Well, good morning. I hope you slept as well as I did. I think a few of you are still working on it yet. But we'll try to keep it alive and active this morning and get you involved a little bit with me here. We're going to be looking again at our passage in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. So as we begin, let's read this together. Last night we considered three reasons why you should invest your life in laboring. We looked at the fact that we all are going to invest our lives, and we have a decision and a responsibility to do that. And we can do that in many different things, but one of the challenges facing us is to invest our lives in following Jesus and laboring for Him. Because the harvest is plentiful, because the laborers are few, and because God wants to send you into that harvest field to labor for Him. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege again to be here this morning. We thank you for the privilege of sitting in freedom and being able to look into the Scriptures and learn from you. And we pray this morning, Father, that you would keep our minds alert and that you would help us to be attentive and to learn. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, last night I was asking you to make a decision concerning being a laborer. And then at the last moment I said, well, you shouldn't do that until we first see what it means to labor. And this morning, we would like to define what it is to be laboring in the harvest fields of the world. And I would like to have you anticipate a little bit of what I'm going to say by having you meditate on this passage, particularly the first two verses. And see if you can determine, before we get started, what I'm going to be sharing. So I would like to have you, two by two, just the person sitting next to you, if you would just look, read those verses together, and see if you can define yourself what a laborer really is, okay? Just two by two, right now. Okay. Now, how many of you think that you've gotten a hold a little bit of what a laborer is? Just raise your hands. Okay, there's a few hands going up. Who would like to come up here and preach for me now? that wouldn't be fair, would it? Well, let me say that the way I see this, particularly the first two verses, is that a laborer is a Christian who is involved in evangelism, involved in the teaching ministry, involved in the healing ministry, and doing that both aggressively and compassionately. Now, I believe that's what a laborer is. Jesus Christ here is our example of the perfect laborer. And we can look at his life and we can see by looking at him what it means to go into the harvest field and be involved in a ministry that's going to pay off and be effective. Yes? Okay? The definition of a laborer would be a Christian who is involved in preaching, teaching, and healing, and doing that aggressively and compassionately. At least that's what my Bible says in verses 35 and 36, where we see Jesus Christ himself involved in the harvest field that he is challenging you and I to go into and be a laborer in. And I think we can learn about laboring by looking at his life and looking at his example at these points. And so what I'd like to do this morning now is to take that definition apart, step by step, and look at what we can learn concerning these different aspects of being a laborer. First of all, this idea of preaching. It says, Jesus Christ went about all the cities and the villages, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is the preaching ministry? Well, the preaching ministry is basically the public proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the non-Christian world. The public proclamation of the gospel of Christ to the non-Christian world. And the word that comes out in the scriptures has a very rich background behind it. It is representing the idea of the herald in the old or ancient world. Now, probably most of you have seen a movie that goes back into British history. Or you have seen the Robin Hood movies. I know they were popular when I was growing up. I'm not sure he's around anymore, but at least I was quite familiar with Robin Hood. And you remember that a lot of times when the king wanted something to be made known to the people, he had a particular special person to do that. Well, that was his herald. And that person would go out into the marketplaces, go out into the squares, wherever there were people, and he would say, "Hear ye, hear ye." And then he would open his scroll and he would read out his proclamation that the king wanted the people to know. Well, it's that idea, it's that concept that brings with it this whole idea of the preaching ministry. It's the public proclamation, and the laborer is the herald of Jesus Christ today. You're living in a dormitory, you're on the campus. If you want to labor out there, you are the herald of Jesus Christ in your situation. That is the background. That is what it means to be involved in the preaching ministry. The laborer goes into the harvest and heralds the message of Jesus Christ. The preaching ministry is the evangelistic ministry of the Christian. Now, as you get around the navigators, you hear a lot about evangelism. I used to hear a lot about evangelism, but I didn't know a lot of people that were actually doing it. People would tell me, "Well, Dave, you have to be bringing people to Christ." And as I said last night, I didn't know how. Then I met a guy who was talking to me, and he said, "You know, I'm working up at Western Michigan University in Michigan, and we're seeing on the average of one person come to Jesus Christ every week." Well, I quickly added that up, and that was 52 people a year. And I thought, you know, I don't know any place where there are 52 people coming to Jesus Christ in a year. And that captured my attention. And he said, "Well, how are you doing?" I said, "Well, I've never led anybody to Christ. I don't know how to do it." And then he invited me to come to Western Michigan on a Saturday afternoon and go with him into the dormitories to be the herald of Jesus Christ in those dormitories. And so I started to learn how to do evangelism. And probably that same process has been involved in your life as you've learned to do it. Or if you haven't and you want to be involved in laboring, then you're going to have to learn how to do evangelism effectively. Now, why is it important to do evangelism? Why, when you get around the navigators, do you always hear somebody saying, "We're going to do evangelism. We're going to be out there and be bringing the gospel to people"? Well, the fact is today, as you and I sit here, that if a person dies without a knowledge of Christ, without accepting Christ as their Savior and Lord, the Bible teaches that those people will spend an eternity separated from God. Now that is a very hard doctrine. When I think about it, it turns me around inside. And I can't say that I really like that idea. And I think sometimes myself, how can a compassionate, loving God send people into an eternity apart from Him? But then I start considering the kind of man that I am, what I see around me. I see in myself a rebellious nature against God, where God wants me to love Him and serve Him, but I want to go and do my own thing. And I know that this God is a holy and a just and a righteous God, and He cannot tolerate that type of behavior on my part. And it's my responsibility for the way that I relate to this holy and this righteous God. And I deserve not to spend eternity with Him. I deserve to be separated from Him because of the wretched man that I am. But then comes the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus went on that cross. He bore the penalty of our sin upon Himself. He stepped in our place so that I could receive that as my redemption, as my salvation, and go free into the presence of a holy and a righteous God. Fantastic how God stepped in through His love to satisfy His justice and His holiness to save a wretch like me so I could spend eternity with Him. And that's the way God is doing it. But people have to hear that message. And they have to respond to that message. And if they don't, it's like they're in a sinking boat and the lifeline has been thrown out, but they have refused to take it for themselves. You know, Jesus Christ spent more time talking about hell and eternal separation than any other part of the Bible. Very interesting fact. You find more on hell and eternal separation in the Gospels than you do anywhere else in Scripture. Let me read one passage out of 2 Thessalonians to show the urgency of the evangelistic ministry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Now that's strong language, but it's true. And because it's true, you and I as laborers must be involved in the harvest, bringing men and women the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The King has commissioned us to stand in the courtyard to unravel the scroll of His Word and to say, hear ye, this is the way, walk ye in it. Revelation chapter 20. Let me just read, you can listen. This is verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it. From His presence earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Also another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead in it, death and Hades gave up the dead in them, and all were judged by what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, that's also strong, and it shows what happens in the end when the judgment takes place and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if Jesus Christ is not our advocate, if He is not the one that stands up and says, I died for you, and you accepted me as your Savior and Lord, then we face the lake of fire. That's the message of the gospel. We are living in a world that is like a burning building, and you and I have the ladder we can put up on the side so people can escape. The evangelistic ministry is very important. I remember one night I was sitting at the university and I had started to do evangelism, and all of a sudden it gripped me about the salvation of my own brother. I had been talking to a lot of different people about Christ, but I had never talked to Jerry. And I remember getting out of my bed that night as I thought of that and putting my clothes back on, going over to his dorm and knocking on the door and getting him out of bed, saying, "You know, brother, I was just thinking about how many times I have told somebody about Christ and talked with them about their eternal salvation, and I've never done that with you. Where do you stand with the Lord?" And that night we had an excellent little discussion and talk, and he confirmed to me that he had accepted Christ and that he was a child of God. This morning we were talking about promises. One of my favorite is 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Well, are you doing evangelism? If you are, then you are fulfilling one aspect of laboring for Jesus Christ. And I think three things help us to be good evangelists. One is a close walk with Jesus Christ, because as we spend that time with the Lord, we have our perspective cleared, we have our courage given to us, our heart for people is renewed, and we can go out and face them because we come out of the presence of the Master. So if you want to be an evangelist and really see people trusting Christ, you've got to spend time with Jesus. How's your time been with the Lord these days? Are you getting your time in the morning, opening your Bible and praying and just sharing your heart with the Lord and just having that quiet time? I think that's one of the best things I know, just of keeping touch with Christ and being able to face the world from that point of view and with a warm and an open heart. Then also another thing that's important is to understand the gospel message and have a way to communicate it. And so I would ask you this morning, if you have really mastered the content of the book of Romans, the content of the book of Galatians, and Acts chapters 11 and 15. Now I feel those are the key parts of Scripture which are teaching about the message of salvation. And most of the questions that you will encounter as you carry out your evangelistic ministry can be answered from those books. I was talking with a young man that I met 3 weeks ago up in New England. He happened to be from my hometown. He was a Christian for about 5 months. And I've gotten together with him last week. We had a quiet time together. And he was asking me some questions about what does he say to his friends when they say that there's people that haven't heard of Christ, they're going into hell, and that's not fair. How does he answer that question? Well, the answers to those questions are found in the first two chapters of the book of Romans. So if you master the argument that Paul has in the first two chapters of Romans, you'll have the answer to that question. And I was doing evangelism in a dormitory one night, and we got on that issue, and we were arguing back and forth. And it was really a heated argument. And finally, I knew I wasn't getting through, and it occurred to me to read chapter 1 of Romans, verses 18 to the end. So I said, "Gentlemen," I said, "just a minute, let me read just a passage from the Bible that may give some clarity to this question." So I opened it up, and I read it. And when we were finished reading, when I was finished reading, that was the end of the argument. It was so powerful, the message and the argument of that passage, that nobody could say anything. And whereas before we were all sitting on the edge of our chairs trying to get the other guy and put him down, when we were after the Bible had been read, everybody was sitting back, nothing else to say. So we have to know the gospel message and master those books, and then get a tools and ways of practically communicating our faith. And then the third thing we need is to develop relationships with non-Christians, because it's through the bridge of relationships that we can herald the message of Christ. So how are you doing in your relationships with non-Christians these days? If I asked you to write right now the names of all your non-Christian friends, how many names would you write down? In fact, you might want to do that so you could begin a prayer list if you don't already have one. We have to develop relationships with non-Christians, and that's not always easy. A lot of times it depends on our background, the experiences we've had, and so forth. But one thing we found in our ministries and the countries we're in is that the church has so much secluded itself from the non-Christian that the Christians don't know how to relate. You know, they couldn't go to a party because they wouldn't know what to do when they got there. And they're a little bit afraid if somebody's drinking or swearing or something like that. It makes them uncomfortable and they don't know how to relate in that kind of an environment. Well, we have to learn how to relate in that kind of environment, or we're never going to penetrate into the non-Christian society. What we've done in our countries is to help people by helping them come up with a profile of a typical non-Christian person in their environment. To go to these people and start to interview and just ask questions about how they think, what books they're reading, what movies they're going to, where they get the inputs for their thinking, what purpose do they have for their life. A number of questions. Just to walk into a dorm room and sit down with somebody and say, "Hi, my name is John. I'm just wondering where you're from." And just start a conversation and ask some penetrating questions. Go back to your room, write the answers down, and start to see how the non-Christian student is really thinking today and where he's getting his input. And if that means reading a particular book, go down and buy it and read it, so you know where the thoughts are coming from. And to put together the profile of a non-Christian and then develop your methods to penetrate and reach them where they're at. Relationships with non-Christians. Jesus, the perfect laborer, went about all the cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The laborer today is also involved in preaching. He's involved in the evangelistic ministry. Do you want to be a laborer? Will you do evangelism? Okay, it says here that Jesus Christ also went about not only preaching, but he went about teaching. There's a teaching ministry that's involved in this in the whole concept of laboring. The teaching ministry, I believe, comes in the fact that God's plan is not only for the conversion of a person, but it moves from conversion to conformity to Jesus Christ. God wants the convert to be conformed to the image of His Son. This morning, someone quoted Romans 8, 28. Let me just once more read that and also add one verse to it. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan is for you and I to be like Jesus. Therefore, the teaching ministry is essential. Now, you can call the teaching ministry the disciple-making ministry, discipling somebody. You could call it establishing. Whatever you call it, the idea is that the ethical implications of the gospel are made known to the convert, and that he not only knows them, but he's also working at applying these things in his own life. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." So Jesus Christ said, "I want my disciples to be obeying me." Now that also tells us what the content of our teaching ministry must be. All that I have commanded you. So the center of our teaching ministry has to be the teachings of Jesus Christ, which can be amplified to include the whole Scripture, the Old Testament, which lays the foundation for Christ upon which He built, and the New Testament letters, which spell out the implications of all the teachings of Christ in their practical aspects and doctrine. So the Bible, then, must become our content for the teaching ministry. Jesus Christ said in John 17:14, "Father, I have given them your word." And he said, "Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus Christ's ministry, his teaching ministry, centered on taking the word of God and making sure that the men he was discipling knew it. Not only knew it, but were obeying it and applying it in their life. He said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciple." Continuing means to be molding and forming our thoughts, our habits, our actions, our whole lives on the basis of this book right here. Now, what is your attitude toward this book today? Can you take it and or leave it? Is it another book? Are you really studying this book and doing an excellent job of studying, or kind of sloughing by? You come running into your Bible study and you've managed to get done 5 minutes before it starts, and you come chugging in there out of breath, and you sit there and you really haven't given full attention to the Word of God. What's your attitude toward the Scriptures? You know, there's one young man in Korea involved with the NAV ministry there. He was in a Bible study, and the Bible study started at 6 p.m., and the leader began to notice over a period of weeks that this guy was always, always tired. And he started thinking, well, maybe he's not getting the right diet or what. I'm going to have to probe in here and see what's going on. So one night after Bible study, he said, "You know, I noticed that you're always tired every week." He said, what's the reason?" The young man said, "Well," he said, "I live in a village, as you know, which is about 40 miles away from here." And he said, "I've got to get up in the morning and start on my way. And I don't have a lot of money, so I can't afford to take public transportation, so I've got to walk." And he walked every week 40 miles one way, taking a whole day so that he could be at that Bible study on that night. And he was tired. But it showed his heart for the Word of God. We were sitting in German class in Austria trying to learn German. Wir sprechen ein bisschen Deutsch, aber nicht so viel. And we had a young lady in there who was who had fled out of Russia, out of one part of Russia, and she was in class with us. And we started to get to know her through the German language. And we found out that she didn't have a Bible. And so we made the effort to go and get her one in her own language. So we did. It was Estonian. We found an Estonian Bible, and we brought it to her one day in class and gave it to her before the class started. And I remember she sat in class never having touched a Bible in her own language before. And she told us that at one point in her life, as she was growing up, an airplane had come over their area and had dropped out many, many Bibles. In packages and so on, just threw them out and so forth, and they had fallen, and people had rushed out from the villages to get a hold of the Word of God. And then the next day, the secret police had come and had figured out who had the Bibles and took as many away as possible. But she had not been able to get a hold of one of those Bibles, and that's the closest she had been to one. She took that Bible from us with tears in her eyes, and she sat there sitting at her desk, trying to hide from the teacher so the teacher wouldn't see her. And she had her Bible like this, with the desk here. And she was just reading it during that hour of class. Getting a hold of the Word of God and what it meant to her. And I don't know about you, but I've got about 10, 15 different Bibles, different versions and so on. We have such a rich heritage here in the States. And I think sometimes because of all the Bibles we've got, because of all the books, the Christian books we can buy, it keeps us almost from getting into this book ourselves. You fight that problem? I know I do. The Word of God. Let me show you why. Let's see, do we have here it is. This is why I believe you and I cannot take the Bible as another book, and why it has to be the center of our teaching ministry. This is our world, 4 billion people in it right now, and all of these people are functioning within this circle, different cultures, different languages, different backgrounds. And these people are harassed and they're helpless. And they are looking around to try to put life together, looking for the meaning and the purpose of life. And so this guy makes some observations, and what does he do when he starts to get a hold of something? Well, he writes them down in a book. So you've got this guy and his book and his ideas, and this one makes some more observations, and you got some more books. This guy comes and so what do you have? Well, you've got a lot of books in the world. In fact, Ecclesiastes says, making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. That was one of my key verses when I was in college. But there are many, many books. Now, what happens? Well, this guy here is looking around for purpose in life, and he reads a book. And he starts to take on some of the ideas of that author. And so people in this circle are going around building their whole philosophies of life on the books and the ideas of men within that circle. Now, you know what the problem is? People in the circle really can't see life as it really is. Because God created it, and He's outside of the circle, and men have cut themselves off from God. Therefore, we're blinded. We can't see truth. We can't understand all that there is to know about living life apart from Him. So God recognized that we were bouncing around within this circle, trying to figure things out, reading a lot of books. And He wanted to communicate to us, so He sent His Son in here, who took what form? Form of a man, right? Because here we are, 4 billion of us, and we understand other men. We can see each other, so Jesus comes like us. And He walks around inside that circle for 33 years, and He dies on a cross, and He goes back to God. And in the process of doing that, He opens up the communication line through the cross between us and the Creator God. But what else did God do besides sending Christ? Well, He left us a book. Because we understand books. We read books. And so God left us His book. And because God was the one who authored this book through men that were in this circle, this book is special and different from all the other books on our planet. That book has someone who's outside of the circle as the main author behind the book. So what you and I can do is get to know this book, and that gives us a way to see life, and it also helps us to evaluate the ideas and the thoughts of all the other books that we come across today. And we have got to teach ourselves and others how to get into the Bible and make that the center of our ministry, the teaching ministry. Now, besides knowing what's in the Bible, we also have to apply the Bible to our life. Who could quote Ezra 7:10? Okay, could you quote it? Okay? Yeah. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Okay, that was the first thing. Well, first he set his heart. It takes an attitude of commitment to get into the Word of God. You've got to set your heart to do it. Now you, as we're talking here, you're probably thinking in your mind, as I always do when I'm in a message like this, and I think, yeah, that's right, I've got to spend more time in the Bible. It's one thing to say that, it's another thing to do it. And the step between thinking it, knowing we should do it, and actually doing it is this idea of setting the heart. Making the decision to get time in the Bible. So if you need to make an application in there, I suggest right now you just write down the specific time when you're going to spend a little extra time in God's Word today. Okay, we set the heart to study the law of the Lord, and the study leads us from knowledge to application, to do the law of the Lord. That is an important step, one that makes the difference whether our teaching is going to come with authority or whether we're just going to be sharing something that's nice thoughts or facts or even something that comes out of here but carries no authority with it. What did they say about Jesus? They said that they were amazed and astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And what was the difference in lifestyle between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, Jesus demonstrated everything that he taught. The scribes and the Pharisees were just teaching laws and do's and don'ts and this type of thing, putting people under burdens. Christ taught out of his life. And when we will apply what we know into our life, that gives us experience, we can then be teaching out of experience, and people will see that there's authority behind what we say. And that's going to make the difference in our teaching ministry. And then the last thing we have to do is teach. We have to get other people into the Bible also. Now, you're involved in leading Bible studies. You're involved in helping people, some of you. When was the last time that you had a quiet time with one of the people that you're helping? When was the last time that you took a passage of Scripture and the two of you got on your knees and you prayed together through that passage of Scripture? Or you took a verse you're memorizing and you sat down together and you just meditated together on that passage of Scripture. Or the person you're helping is facing an issue in his life, maybe it's a guy-girl issue or the future or whatever. Well, have you gotten together in the Bible on that issue? We have to be taking others into the Word of God with us. We have to know the Word of God, we have to obey the Word of God, and we have to be teaching the Word of God. Jesus, the perfect laborer, went about teaching. The laborer today is also involved in teaching, or we could say he's involved in discipling, or we could say he's involved in the establishing ministry, helping the convert be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it is to labor. Will you be a laborer? Will you be willing to teach the Word of God to others? Let's pause right here and just stand up a minute and stretch. And then I'll go on and finish. In Vienna, we have the opportunity to meet people from many different cultures and areas. And not too long ago, I met a guy who was from Siam. It's a little country tucked out in the Far East there. And he taught me a little exercise, which really helps to get breath moving and so on. Perhaps we could all just stretch by putting our hands over our heads. Okay, that's good. Real high. Take a deep breath. That's great. Now, just bow forward just a little bit and go and just... You know. Okay, just quickly, just say after me, please. Owa. Tagu. Siam. Owa. Tagu. Siam. Okay, now that we're all geese, you may sit down. That was for the benefit of the 25% of you that are here for the first time. Okay, the labor is involved in preaching, the labor is involved in teaching, and then the labor is involved in healing. Now, you probably didn't expect that to be an aspect of a laboring ministry. In fact, I never thought of it much either until I started getting onto this idea about a year ago when I was meditating on Matthew 9. The healing ministry, what does that really mean? Well, I think it means that for you and I today to be involved as a laborer, we must also be involved in meeting the physical needs of those around us. Or more specifically, meeting the physical needs of those we see and find as we are involved in the teaching and the preaching ministry. Now, we see here that Jesus Christ was going about and He had an objective clearly in His mind. The objective was to preach and teach about the kingdom of God. And as He was out there going to the villages for that purpose, He found a lot of physical needs that had to be met. Now, these were needs which were great concerns to the people that He was meeting. They were needs which perhaps in some cases hindered them from really being able to be open and accepting to God. They were needs that had consumed much time and thinking on the part of the people. And wherever Jesus went, He met people with physical needs. And we always see Him involved in giving time and energy to meeting some of those needs. Now, that's not His primary objective, because no matter how many needs you're going to meet in a physical way, there are always going to be others. I'm always very interested in the passage in Mark 1:32 through 39, which talks about Christ's pattern of life and His time with the Lord in the morning. But just let me read this. And Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew Him. The whole city was gathered together about the door of the house where Christ was. And in the morning, a great while before day, He rose, He went out to a lonely place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him followed Him, and they found Him and said to Him, "Everyone is searching for you." There were many, many more needs that Jesus Christ could have met in this particular city. He had come there to preach and to teach. In the process, He saw things that had to be dealt with in a physical nature. The next day, people came back because there were more needs to meet. What does Jesus say? And He said to His disciples, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus' purpose was dealing with eternal issues. That has to be our focus also. But as we are pursuing the course of heralding the truth, of getting out the gospel, you and I will end up in situations where physical needs have to be met. And as we enter into meeting those as laborers of Jesus Christ, it will open us into new avenues of relationships with the people we're ministering to. And it will increase and enhance our ministry. We face many needs as we travel into the countries we're involved in. A lot of times it means bringing in some medicine. Sometimes it's merely a matter of giving somebody a ride from one location to another. The transportation systems in some of these lands are unique and there are not many cars. Most people walk or have horses in a couple of them. And so many times meeting a physical need is just helping a person to get from where he is to another city. So we meet that need. For you, it could mean helping somebody in the dormitory who's going through some crisis. It could mean tutoring somebody in a course that you're an expert in, but they need some help. Maybe it means going home with someone on a weekend and going with them into a work project that they have to do at home with their parents. What is consuming and taking the energies and the thoughts of people? That's the thing we want to meet. To enter in with them as Jesus did. To meet that physical need so that through that avenue and through that door, we can move in with the gospel of Jesus Christ and penetrate into the spiritual level of their life. Jesus, the perfect laborer, went about healing, meeting the physical needs of people. The laborer today will also be involved in meeting physical needs of people. Do you want to be a laborer? Will you be involved in helping others at their point of physical need also? Well, as you develop yourself as a laborer of Jesus Christ, you're going to find that because of the type of person you are, because of the gifts and the abilities that God has given you, you will probably develop yourself more in one of these three areas than in another. And I would encourage you, as God begins to move you strongly in one direction, that you really develop that strength in your life, because God has given you gifts and abilities in that area. But also, keep in mind not to eliminate yourself from operating in the other two areas. Because these three, the preaching, the teaching, and the healing ministries, flow together as a unity in the life of the laborer. And if I'm strong in teaching, that does not exclude me from the ministry of preaching and also of healing. Now, as we go about laboring, there are two other points I want to bring out that are important. That is, we need two qualities. We need the quality of aggressiveness and initiative, and we need the quality of compassion. So we should be an aggressive evangelist, but we should also be a compassionate evangelist. We should be an aggressive teacher of the Word of God. We should also be a compassionate teacher of the Word of God. We should be an aggressive healer, but we should also be a compassionate healer. These two qualities balance out our approach to the laboring ministry. Now we see here that Jesus Christ went about all the cities and the villages. He did not wait for the cities and the villages to come to Him. He did not sit in one city or one town or one house and wait for the people to flock. Some of you are fishermen. Have you ever thought about fishing by taking your fishing pole, taking a nice, easy, comfortable chair and your pail, and going down by the edge of the water, putting up your chair, sitting down, putting your pail there, laying your fishing pole down, maybe hauling out a book and starting to read, and expecting fish to come and get into your pail? It just doesn't work that way. Fishermen have to be out fishing. Some of you are farmers, or you've come from farm backgrounds. Well, again, have you ever seen the barn full of corn or grain by about this time of year, a little earlier, a month before, going in the house and getting some soda pop, turning on the television, and sitting there and waiting for the wheat to come flowing into the barns? It just doesn't work that way. And it just doesn't work that way if we're going to be laborers for Christ in the harvest, to expect that we can sit in our dorm rooms or in our apartments and wait for the non-Christian world at the university you attend to come flowing into your room to be saved, to be discipled, and to be helped in physical needs. It just doesn't work that way. So you and I have to be out there. We've got to be pursuing relationships with people. We've got to be developing new ones. We've got to be deepening the old relationships constantly, being at it. I had the privilege of talking with a man last week, Dr. Samuel Kamaleesan, who works for World Vision. He's an Indian man. Comes out of India. He grew up in a Christian background there. And so he's known the gospel of Christ. And every day he would tell me as he walked through the streets of his city, he would see thousands of people going here and there. And one day he was walking along and God struck his heart about those people and said, you know, these people are going into eternity without Jesus Christ. And Dr. Kamaleesan started to carry on a conversation with the Lord in his heart. And he said, that's right, Lord, they are, and they really need the gospel. And Jesus said, well, why don't you tell them? And he looked around and everybody was moving fast. And he said, but Lord, I can't tell them. They're all traveling so fast, I'd have to stop them first. How do you stop them? And Jesus said to him in his heart, why don't you sing? Well, Dr. Kamaleesan has a very excellent voice. When he said, sing, right here on the street, I'd be a fool. And Jesus said to him in his heart, who's foolish, Sam? The person who's scurrying hurriedly by with no knowledge of how to come into a relationship with me, or you, who has that message but won't tell them? Who's the fool? Dr. Kamaleesan said, I stopped and I closed my eyes so I couldn't see what was happening. And I started to sing. And he said, after I finished my first song, I opened my eyes and he said a crowd had gathered. And he said, so I quickly told them my testimony and how I came to Christ, and I walked on through and I got out of there as quick as I could. I had done my duty. The next day he was walking on the streets and Jesus said to him, Sam, why don't you tell these people again about me? And he struggled a little bit. He stopped and he said, okay, Lord, I will, and I'll sing. And this time he kept his eyes open because he had tried it the day before. And he sang and a crowd slowly came and so forth. He gave his testimony and again he quickly got out of there. And as he walked away from that crowd, a man came running after him and he said, just a minute. He said, I want what you have. Could you help me to find that? And Sam led him to the Lord. And he's been continuing to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people ever since that experience. We have to be aggressive. And I know if you're like me, it's not natural to be aggressive and take initiative. It's very difficult for me to do that. But it can be done if we move ahead by faith. We can walk into a situation and say, Jesus, help me to open my mouth and to talk. Blast in. And you know what happens? Satan is trying to keep us from speaking, and the battleground is in our own hearts until we open our mouth. And as soon as we open our mouth and start speaking, what happens to the battleground? Immediately, Satan is on the defensive, and now he has to keep the person we're talking to from hearing. And we are beginning to take the offensive. That comes by faith. And then we not only have to be aggressive, but we have to be compassionate. And I believe that compassion helps to temper our aggressiveness. Now, what does it mean to be compassionate? It said when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Well, it means that we suffer with the people that we are seeing. That deep inside we are moved when we see their harassment, when we see their helplessness, when we see their lack of purpose, it touches us. Deep inside, there's an emotional welling up there which causes us to move and relate to them in a different way than we would have had we not been in touch and suffering with their infirmities. And if you notice Christ, there were a number of times when he cried, when he wept over Jerusalem. He came to the tomb of Lazarus and he wept because he saw the sorrow and the mourning in that situation. And if we will be aggressive, and we will be compassionate, then we will relate to people and meet their needs and move into the harvest field and be able to labor for Jesus Christ. Well, will you be a laborer in the harvest field where Christ puts you? Will you be willing to do evangelism? Will you be willing to teach the Word? Will you be willing to get involved in meeting physical needs of people? Will you be willing to get out there and give it a try even if you're not, don't have the personality to be aggressive? Will you try it by faith and get moving? Will you be compassionate and tender with people? Well, if you will, then you are a laborer. That's what a laborer is. That's what Jesus Christ did. So what's your decision today? Now, maybe some of you here have already been laboring. As we've defined it, you say you can identify with every point and you've been out there. I'd like to ask you this morning to recommit yourself to that task because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. I'd like to have you tell Jesus this morning, Lord, I'm available. I just want you to know that I'm available yet today to be a laborer for you, and I want to be involved in your plan for my life, laboring somewhere. And for you right now, that means right here in Ohio. Some of you probably haven't made that decision to labor at all before. Maybe you haven't even thought about it. You haven't thought seriously about the investment of your life. I'm going to ask you right now to make a decision to give your life to Christ, to follow Him, and to be involved in laboring right here at your university. Now, that may mean in a practical step that you're going to have to get on a team. It may mean that you're going to have to get out and start doing evangelism, or you're going to have to start really having a quiet time and get close to the Lord. I don't know what it means for you, but Christ has been speaking, and it does mean something specific. And I want to have a time right now where we pray, where you can make that commitment or renew your commitment to Jesus Christ in your heart before Him. Let's pray.